I had chased Eastern religions and mysticism prior to that. A lot of you know that already. You've heard parts and pieces of my testimony. I really wanted to know, is God true? Is God there? Lord, if there is a way, show me. And I wish there was a route that I could take to say, look at this, look at this, look at this. That proves there is a God. When all we see is evidence, and then we have to come by faith and draw the conclusion. And for me, there is no other option. The evidence demonstrates God. But the Lord has done some things in the plain scripture. You don't need to know any tricky ways to hold your tongue. There's nothing that is in depth, in secrecy, in the original languages. It's plainly translated into English for us. My favorite book, at least of the Old Testament, is the book of Isaiah. I've been spending time in Isaiah in recent weeks for myself, for me. Favorite of the New Testament is Hebrews. Star and I are in there right now, and I don't want to quit. I'm going to go back and start over while we're reading it. It keeps going and going deeper and deeper every time. Isaiah holds some really fun proofs from God about himself in the way of prophecies. It was prophecies of the Old Testament that came to fulfillment with 100% accuracy in the New Testament that first got my attention. No other religion can claim that. No other sacred writing, however old, can claim that. The scripture alone. I'd like to walk through Isaiah, a number of chapters, beginning in chapter 41, actually in chapter 40. And I'm going to do a little bit of extensive reading by the design. For 6 months, I've been going over this thought, the term living God, okay? Living God is used 15 times in the Old Testament. Living God is used 14 times in the New Testament. But you can add one more to it in John 6:57, where Jesus said, living Father. So living God, 15 times and 15 times, 30 times total. And I've been thinking, what all does that mean? It would mean that he's not dead. And in comparison with any other God, as I shared with a few young people last Sunday night, what's the significance of the resurrection? Well, everybody else serves a dead God, for one thing. Living God also means that he's active. Don't let that term just slip on by so easily when you run across it in your Bible. The living God. Here in the Old Testament, God, Isaiah chapter 1 through 39, it's written in a certain way. Chapter 40, it's like he takes a turn. God, speaking through Isaiah, describes himself in chapter 40. Midway through, he challenges all of the other gods that Israel has chosen to do something. To do anything to prove your existence. Come on, gods, do something. Tell us what happened in the past. Tell us what's going to unfold in the future. By the way, tell us the in-between part, how they connect. You're going to see some of that come out in these scriptures. He's going to introduce the set for the stage, my opinion, for the direction I want to go, in chapter 40, verse 18. To whom then, Israel, will you liken God? God is like this. What is the this? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, silversmith fashions chains of silver. He's who is too impoverished, too poor for that kind of an offering. He selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol so it won't fall over. It won't totter. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth. By the way, the circle of the earth. By the way, that's a hint. Job clarifies it, that the earth is not flat. Huh, the Bible declared that? How long ago? Oh, let's continue on. Its inhabitants are like wee little grasshoppers. He who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Huh, another hint that our telescopes have been able to see. You know, the heavens are expanding. God said a long time ago, he stretched them out. Kind of fun. It is he who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely has their stock taken root in their pomp. And he merely blows on them and they wither. Bzz. Nothing. And the storm carries them away like the stubble. To whom then will you liken me that I should be his equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his power, the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Interesting how mathematically accurate the heavens are, because God has made it that way. I'd like to go into chapter 41. Chapter 41, God claims his title in verse 4. Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, Yahweh, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. The problem with that is any other God could claim it also. So that should bring us to a place that says, prove yourself. And that's what God is about to do. Prove yourself. Chapter 41, jump down to verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord, to all the other gods. Bring forward your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. And as for former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. We put them together and see their purpose. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come forward, that we may know that you are gods. Come on. Come on. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Prove yourselves. Behold, you are of no account, nothing. Your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Verses 25 to 29, God declares something that will happen, preparing them for a much more significant declaration in chapter 45. We're going to get there. He's just prepping the ground. 25, God says, I have aroused one from the north. This is not the Messiah. This is a man. He has come. God's prophecies are often set in present or past tense as if it's already taken place. And I love the definition of prophecy of God, prophecy of the scripture. That is God declaring history in advance. Ah, that's an interesting concept. I have aroused one from the north. He has come. From the rising of the sun, he will call on my name. He will come upon rulers as upon mortar, even as the potter treads clay. Who has declared this from the beginning that we might not, that we might know? Or from former times that we might say, oh, look, he's right. Surely there was no one who declared. There was no one who proclaimed. Surely there was no one who heard your words. Formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are. And to Jerusalem, I will give a messenger of good news. But when I look, there is no one. There is no counselor among them who, if I ask, can give an answer. Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. There's not a man among you that serves another God who's got this information from their God. The God is dead, and you are no better than the wind itself. God is setting up a great stage here. I love it. Chapter 42. God jumps farther ahead, and often in the scriptures he does this, and weaves in Messiah that's coming, and what Messiah will do. So chapter 42, first four verses. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. This is about Jesus. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. Gentle, purposeful. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. We have not yet seen that. But he started the process. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Verses 5 to 9, further significant declarations about creation and about Messiah. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. He keeps coming back to this. Who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to people on it, the spirit to those who walk in it, and spirit, that's the inner spirit, not the Holy Spirit. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you, this is Jesus, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. One of the reasons that God does that is to prove himself. Here's where God said it. We walk along in life and it happens with, oh, God said it. No other did. Messiah is coming. But before Messiah, another very significant but easily missed character is coming. 14 to 17. I have kept silent, God says, for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains. God says, okay, enough. I am on the move now. I will lay the mountains and hills to waste, wither their all their vegetation. I will make rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. And I will lead the blind by the way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. Remember, he's been saying to the gods, what are you going to do? Here's what I'm going to do. And I will not leave them undone. They shall be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten image, you are our gods. They will be put utterly to shame. Chapter 43, God declares some of Israel's future. Verse 1, "But now, says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush or Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. To the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed, even whom I have made." Now, the Lord is weaving some prophecy in here, and he's about to do something on a more shorter term prophecy, if I can say it that way, that they can see, oh, beyond that is longer term prophecy about Messiah. Well, if God told us the truth about that, he is real and he's told us the truth about this. And then about the nation. And if he's told us the truth about these, he's going to hold to his word about us as a nation. Keep doing the math with me here. Chapter 43, beginning at verse 8 through 13, God declares himself as God. And again, challenges any other person and their God to declare the past and show the purpose for it and announce the future. So verse 8, "Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes." So he's not talking about literal blindness, but spiritual blindness. "And the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. What they said came to fruition. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God." And I like the thought of saying, you know, God is saying, "Okay, I'm going to talk real slow now and enunciate real clearly. Read my lips. How much clearer do I need to be?" Verse 13, "Even from eternity I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Verse 14, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon." Whoa. He is telling them briefly right here, "I'm raising Babylon up to spank you. You will be taken into captivity by Babylon." Let's go to chapter 44. Verses 6 through 8, the same challenge is given, but more detailed. 44, 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last." By the way, do you recognize titles that are given to Jesus in the New Testament? There's a reason for that. He is the first and the last. He's declared in the book of Revelation. He is very God with the Father and with the Spirit. That is even clearly given in some scripture we're not going to look at this morning in Isaiah 48:16. But that's for your homework. There is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim it and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. There's purpose in all of this. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Is there any other rock? And I love the Lord's sense of humor. I know of none. God looking around in Godland. I don't see any other gods around here. Bit of fun. 44, verse 9 through 20. We got to read it. Dead gods, dead god makers. Those who fashion graven image are all of them futile with their precious things that are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so they will be put to shame. When I was following Eastern religions, we would have prophets we'd read or listen to. And they were always so vague that you could almost slip the prophecy in at any point. Say, look, oh, wow, vague. And if they were more specific and it didn't happen, none of us were embarrassed about it. None of us called them to account. We just skip on to the next thing. And that's what he's talking about. Their own witnesses fail to see or know so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers, working with his strong arm. He also gets hungry. His strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another one, a different craftsman, shapes wood. He extends a measuring line, outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of a man, so that it may sit in his house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself. He takes cypress or oak, raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it, it's like he's, wait a second. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats the meat and roasts the roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm, I've seen the fire. But with the rest of it he makes it into a god. His graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me for thou art my God. I hope you can see the sarcasm that's in here. I hope you can follow the logic. Keep going. 18. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, their hearts so they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. I also bake bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. And by the way, I'm skipping sections for your sit-ability sake. Verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, no God assistance. And spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant, performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. And the cities of Judah, they shall be built. I will raise up her ruins again. Nested in this little statement, Jerusalem is a solid city still. The temple is still standing. He said, I'm bringing Babylon, and what is Babylon going to do? Take the people captive after they have utterly destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And so God says, she shall be inhabited. It's already been destroyed. History has already happened, yet not in front of them. He's already telling them there's going to be restoration after that. And the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up. And I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, that Cyrus, she will be built. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Okay. You got to know the history. Isaiah was written approximately 700 BC, little before and little after. Zero in on 700 BC. Jerusalem was attacked by Babylon and taken captive in 586. My math says 114 years. Does your math agree with that? They were taken to Babylon for how long? 70 years, fulfilling the prophecy that Jeremiah gave. You'll be in Babylon 70 years and then return. 70 years went by, and somebody named Daniel was also taken captive there, and Ezekiel, and they wrote their prophecies there. And their prophecies were about Israel's near future and distant future that we may be watching unfold right now today. It may be. 70 years after they were taken captive, a guy named Cyrus, Persian king, declared Jerusalem to be rebuilt. Okay, hold your hand here. We're coming right back. Please go back to the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. Fit your Bible with your Bible. It works out wonderfully. Chapter 36. Second Chronicles 36:22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, you can check it out in history. In order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you, all of his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28. "It is I, God, who declares of Cyrus, he is my servant." Okay. I've been telling you, tell your God to do something. Tell us what happened in the past, what's going to happen in the future. You are my witnesses. I said it. So, Isaiah written about 700 BC, 586, 114 years later, add 70 years to that, that's about 140 years later, the man is raised up by that name and does exactly what God says. Whoa. And God can say, it's in your scripture. You're my witnesses. I am God. Declaring the end from the beginning. But let's go into Isaiah 45. If you understand that he's talking about Cyrus in chapter 45, it'll help 45 make sense. "Thus says the Lord of Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him, to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. And I will give you, Cyrus, the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places, in order that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you, Cyrus, by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me." That's interesting to me. That the Lord doesn't restrict himself to certain ones, but one who did not know him yet, God raised up. I believe Cyrus may have known him shortly after this. Verse 6, "That men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things, and all of it is to bear witness that he is God." Just a wee bit more. I'm going to cut some of this out for your sake. I don't want to. I want to add even more than I have. God has given a purpose statement, verses 6 and 7. "I'm doing this that men may know that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light, creating darkness, causing well-being, creating calamity. I am the Lord. I'm doing this with this purpose in mind." Verses 9, 10, 11, 9 and 10, it's, do you want to argue with me? "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Will the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? You want to argue with me?" Might be a foolish thing to do. Verse 11, "Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons." It's a challenge. "Ask me, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. I did it. It is I who made the earth." There we go again. "Creating man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their host. I have aroused him," Cyrus, "I have aroused him in righteousness, and I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free. without payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. I want you to drop down to verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Why does life exist here? There is no reason that is logical except the designer made it just so. If things were slightly different, no life would exist. We know that, especially now from our sciences, and God declared it a long time ago. He created it perfectly to be inhabited. I think there's good reason there to say, oh, look at the blade of grass. How does that work? Wow, there's a designer. Wow, and the deer eats it, and you know what happens after that, and the cycles go on. He created it that way. Photosynthesis is an amazing thing. So are many other things out there in the science world. All have design. I created it to be inhabited, not to be a waste place. I am the Lord. There is no one else. Verse 19, I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I've been proclaiming this. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit. In the next couple of chapters, chapter 50 particularly, some in chapter 48, God makes one more announcement. This one should astound them about Cyrus. By name, 184 years before he came. The next one is about the Messiah, the Savior of mankind. And the way he was going to be the Savior has to do with death, we know, on the cross. The cross is not described in Isaiah 53, but leading up to the cross is. He was pierced for our transgressions. Messiah. Okay, if God can get it right about Cyrus and they became a nation again, Jerusalem was rebuilt again, that gives me confidence that what he's saying about Israel and their future is going to happen. And that gives me confidence that what he said about Messiah on down the timeline is going to happen exactly as God said it would happen. Now, we can start drawing from many of the prophets about Jesus, his person. The prophets happened also in Psalm 20, Psalm 16. Psalm 110 describes him as the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, that the whole book of Hebrews is built off of. God has spoken about Messiah. Well, he got it right back here. That gives me confidence that what he's saying here is true. Now, let's go back to the beginning of my little time here. The term living God, declaring himself. Joshua of old said, whom will you serve? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. The living God, the eternal one. So, if you're liking this, go back and reread all of these chapters. Don't stop till you get to chapter 53. And keep going after that if you like, but tremendous stuff in here. Let's open it up for interaction. Comments or questions here.
Can you go back to chapter 45, verse 7? Read that again in your version.
The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being, creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things.
Okay, my version says, I make peace and create evil.
Okay, and the side note says, or peace. And then evil.
Sure. And create evil. I mean, that's just a
Well-being or the word peace is the exchange.
Well-being or peace. Mm-hmm. In the King James, it says, and creating.
Mine says, and creating calamity. Go ahead, Ron.
I love purpose statements in Scripture. In 45:6, it says that men may know that the purpose statement for all men. And then I look at Isaiah 43:7. Why am I created? Whom I created for my glory. That sounds like more of an individual purpose statement. Is that, am I reading that wrong or?
Yeah, I'm not sure I would. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made, creation itself was to give him glory. We, as stamped in the image of God, that God said, yes, this is good, even very good, are to give him glory. He gives us a gift of breath and a spirit of life in us, and yet we turn to these other gods. That doesn't give him glory. It's when people wake up and he's trying to alert and awaken Israel through this book. And he goes on in these chapters to include all people, not Israel alone, who will wake up and recognize that he is God. And that is to his glory. Not sure how to answer your worded question, but that's what I take from this. Good with that for the moment?
Yeah, but we're reading this as fulfillment. When this was read and the people were reading this, were they actually reading it as a promise, as a something down the road?
God declared this ahead. Amos 3:17 says God does nothing except he first tells it through his prophets. So that when it happens, they can look back and see, oh, God said it. God declared it. This is ahead of time.
Yes.
Absolutely. And that's what he's even said in here. I'm declaring this ahead of time. I've been not in a dark place announcing it. This has been out in the open.
Osiris was identified by God by name. Was it 140 years?
184 before. He did this. Not before he was born. We don't know how old he was. Before this happened.
Is this, was Cyrus the king of Persia who conquered Babylon in the days of Daniel?
It must be.
So I noticed a little word here, a couple of words that, okay, chapter 45. This is the Cyrus who subdues nations, and he looses the loins of kings. Could that be a reference to King Belshazzar?
Yes, it could. But his loins were loosed, seeing that handwriting on the wall.
Yeah.
Read that in Daniel 5.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
That all comes together very nicely.
Doesn't it, though? And he died that night.
Yeah. And also I see here a reference to he shatters doors of bronze and cuts through iron bars. I read that it was historically correct that when he conquered Babylon, they were all partying inside getting drunk and stuff. He had dammed up the river Euphrates upstream so that the riverbed was dry. They walked in on the riverbed underneath the city and cut through the bars while everybody was reveling above, and they conquered the city in one night.
Wow. I didn't know that or remember that. Nice. Nice. We serve a living Savior. We have a living God, and we don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed. God will take care of proving himself. You don't have to find a way to prove it. But you can have confidence in him moving forward. That's what I take from this.